All right, Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Pray with us. Holy God, we pray that you open hearts and minds. Father, open our hearts to hear and the word that you have for us to hear today. Father, be with Patrick, hiding behind the cross, so that it not be his words, but yours that we hear, Father. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in your Son's precious holy name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. So we're on day 7 of our 14-day fast, and I pray that as you have joined us in this, if you have, that you have walked closer with the Lord. That was our first prayer prompt, and I know that I have had to depend on the Lord, and the question that I asked last week for you to ask yourselves, and I had to ask myself, am I an imposter in the faith? You know, that has resonated with me, and I've had to examine my life, and in some ways found myself lacking in places as the Lord has shown me, my short temper when I hadn't had anything to eat, or, you know, these other shortcomings that I have, and I've had to lean into the Lord and say, "I need you to carry me through this." And I hope that question, "And am I an imposter?" has helped you look at your life to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and that as you've looked at it, you have come to the understanding that you are indeed His. And that gives you just a rock solid assurance and foundation for your life. And I need you to know that as the pastor of Harmony Baptist, I need you to know that, because one of the things that has screamed from the pages of the first 3 chapters of Matthew is that Jesus Christ is King. That He is the King of heaven, the King of kings. Matthew has told us of His royal pedigree as He walked through the genealogy. He told us of His divine kingship as we saw the miraculous conception of Mary. We saw His kingly welcome by the Magi, the wise men, as they came and brought gifts befitting a king. Matthew's told us of the prophetic fulfillment that Jesus had in His birth, that He fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah, the coming king. And now we have heard from John the Baptist last week that the message that he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," pointed to the fact that the king was near, that the king was coming, and they needed to get ready. And there's one thing I think we understand. You've seen enough movies, you know government enough. You've seen the demonstrations of kingship and how they behave. One thing you can come to know is that they do not tolerate rebellion. They do not tolerate for people within their kingdom to run away from them. They will find that out. And that was the message that John preached to the Pharisees and Sadducees last week, as we looked at Matthew 3:7-11, we saw that he said, the axe is already at the roots. The winnowing fork is in his hands. That the king was going to come and he was going to look at his people and see whether they were bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, whether they were truly his people or living in rebellion. He will see if they measure up to the standard that he has. That's why knowing whether you're an imposter or not is so important. Because if you look at your life and you don't see that fruit, then you know that you need to repent and believe. And then you need to make your life keep with that repentance. Make your actions, your daily life, fit with the profession of faith that you have in Jesus Christ. That was the call. He is the King. John the Baptist preached this message likely for days that turned into weeks, that turned into months before Jesus came, before the king arrived. And throughout that time, we see these large crowds coming. Just thousands and thousands of people coming to this message, repent and believe. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They came and they went through the waters of baptism. They confessed their sins. But as the days turned into weeks and the weeks into months, they had to be thinking, where is this king you keep talking about? Where is the one that you say is coming? And as they were thinking, as they heard this message and responded with such passion, they had to think that this king coming was going to be something spectacular, right? But in verse 13, we see that it was relatively insignificant, his coming. Verse 13 says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. It's not stunning stuff, right? What we know is that from 12 to 30, Jesus grew up in Galilee, and we don't have any record of what happened there. We just know that he was a carpenter like his earthly foster father, Joseph, and that he grew up in that. And can you imagine the patience it must have taken him to know that he was going to do this mighty ministry, that he was going to save the world from their sins, and yet he has to dwell in relative anonymity, going through the motions of being a carpenter, not fulfilling this great mission that God had given him. What patience that must have taken to go day by day waiting for that voice to cry out in the wilderness that said it was time for him to come forth. I think we can learn something from Jesus in that. We live in a microwave generation, right? We want things right now. But for 30 years, Jesus had walked the earth and not been able to fulfill what he had been born to fulfill. And he waited patiently, waiting for that time to come before he moved. He didn't get ahead of God. He walked right in God's will. And some of us need that too. Whatever you've been praying for, whatever you've been desiring, you can't force it. You force it and you're going to mess it up. We need to be like Jesus in this moment and wait for God's timing. Wait for him to show you what you need to do and where you need to go. It's what Jesus does. He waits until he hears his forerunner, his prophetic forerunner from Isaiah 43 through 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He was waiting for John the Baptist to prepare the hearts of the people through repentance, through his preaching. When he heard that, he began a 60-mile journey from Galilee to the wilderness of the Jordan. He walked all the way there, ready to do what God had called him to do. And in Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord was revealed as King Jesus made his appearance. And he comes to Galilee. He doesn't come with a parade or trumpets or red carpets. He doesn't come from a well-to-do family. He comes from a place that made even those that followed him say, can anything good come out of there? Yet he comes. And he comes to say, I'm the one that John has been talking about. I am the one that the prophets of old foretold. I am the Messiah, the King of heaven. Says, I am the one. I am the King. I hope that you understand that. That today you know him as King. Because he is your King whether you like it or not. Whether you know it or not. You may be living in rebellion to the King. But whether you like it or not, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That he is the King. God wants you to know in this moment that he is King. That is why this gospel exists, so that you can know Jesus as King. And you'll see that Jesus came to say that he was King. He came to John to be baptized and to start his ministry. He said, the time has come. There's no more waiting, no more wondering when the time will come, no more wondering for the crowds who John the Baptist is talking about. Jesus walks out of anonymity and into the public square, into the focus of these crowds of people. The Greek word for came in verse 13 has this meaning, that he walked into public spotlight, that he made a public appearance. And what does the king make his public appearance for? He came to John to be baptized. The purpose was to be baptized. He comes with the crowds to the waters of the Jordan to be baptized like all the sinners around him, which should make us ask, why would the perfect King of heaven need to be baptized? He has no sin. He has no need to repent. So why be baptized into John's baptism of repentance? John the Baptist apparently thinks the same thing. Verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? The English there doesn't really capture the nature of John's protest. John is emphatic in the Greek. This is an ongoing questioning of why this would happen. See, he's told the religious leaders of Israel that he isn't worthy to carry the shoes of the Messiah. And now the king comes to him and says, I want you to baptize me. And John says, hold up, I can't do that. I'm not worthy to do that. And Jesus says, you have to. He says, I'm not worthy to do it. This goes on. The language there says that this is persistent for a little while, that John the Baptist said, I can't baptize you. He says, there's no need. You are sinless. Why would I baptize you? You should baptize me. This is much like Peter when they're meeting in the upper room and Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter and says, surely not, Lord. And Jesus looks at him and says, if you won't let me wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter's like, all right, wash my whole body then. Right? But John understands who Jesus is. He knew him. If you remember, they're cousins. Jesus' mother Mary and John the Baptist's mother Elizabeth are cousins, and they meet together before they have their babies. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and they meet together, and John the Baptist leaps in her womb when they draw near. And so he knew, he had heard, his mother had taught him about what Mary said about this cousin of his. And they may have gotten together, you know, had a little family reunion, and John the Baptist and Jesus are there together. That would have been a good picture if they had cameras back then. He knew who he was, and so he knew it didn't make sense for him to come and be baptized. Why would somebody clean need to be washed? There was humility in John that said, I can't do this. And there's humility in Jesus to even come and say, I need to do this. They're almost out-humbling one another here, right? And how much does the world need that among us? That in humility we try to outdo one another, and rather than selfishness. But then Jesus has the final word, as the king always does, in verse 15. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. That's about as clear as mud, right? It is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? It means something to John, because he agrees in that moment to baptize him. He relents from protesting and he baptizes Jesus. But what does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus is admitting that he has sin in his life. He is the sinless Lamb of God. You can take that one off the table. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, John's whole protest was because he knew that he was without sin, and he knew that his baptism was a baptism of repentance. He says, you got nothing to repent for. How can I do this? What could fulfill all righteousness mean? I think there are two primary things here, two ways to think about fulfilling all righteousness. One is that John the Baptist is a prophet from God, and God used him to say that those that will be in God's kingdom need to go through this baptism. This was a command from God that you would be baptized. And so Jesus, as the righteous one, has to fulfill the divine obligation of perfection and obedience to God's commands. So as the Jews had been called to be baptized this way, to repent and go through these waters, to fulfill all righteousness, to live a life of total righteousness, he too, even without sin, has to be obedient to this command. Even though he had no sin, he went through the waters to fulfill the righteousness of the life he needed to live to be the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice that would save his people. See, he had to be totally righteous, otherwise we have no hope. But on the cross, there's something that happens. It's a great exchange where as we come by grace through faith, we come to him, submit to him as our king. He takes our sin on himself, and he clothes us in his righteousness. See, we don't have any righteousness of our own. Paul says all righteousness is as filthy rags. It is nothing. So Jesus gives you, he imputes to you his righteousness so that when you stand before the judgment seat, it is as if he is standing there and not you. Because I know if we're all honest with ourselves, if you stand before that judgment seat on your own merit, you know you've got no hope. That if it's all about you and the way you've lived and the thoughts you've had and the actions you've taken, you've got no hope. But if God looks and he sees Jesus standing before him, there is no doubt as to where you will end up. So Jesus had to obey this command of baptism to live in perfect obedience to God. But that's not the only meaning there of fulfill all righteousness. The second is so beautiful for us. See, Jesus' baptism is his righteous identification with sinners like us. He came with this crowd of sinners. He walked into the Jordan like the sinners. He went under the waters like the sinners. Why? To identify with us. To say, I am for you. I have been born for this purpose, that I might bear your sin, to wade into the waters that were symbolically teeming with the sins of these people and go under these waters, letting their sins wash over him as a symbol of the fact that he would bear those sins on the cross and pay the ultimate sacrifice for them, the sacrifice of his perfect life. This is what Isaiah 53:12 prophesies about Jesus. It says he was numbered with the transgressors. He didn't see himself as unworthy to go through this because he knew that is what it took for him to show that he was willing and able to be the sacrifice for his people. See, his baptism is a symbol of his death. As the waters covered him, so on that cross would sin and death cover him. Jesus' baptism was not a baptism of repentance, but of humble servitude, where he displays that he came to save sinners and a foreshadowing of the way he would do it, the cross of Christ. From the very beginning of his ministry, the king was telling lost sinners, I am for you. I am willing to humble myself unto death for you. He says, I have no sin of my own, but I have come to bear yours and to give you what you do not have, my righteousness. As Paul writes this beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to understand that this is not a king that you should run from, but run to. This is not a king that was willing to sit back and watch his kingdom be destroyed, but that came and sacrificed his life so that his kingdom and those in it could come and live in power, unafraid of anything, because they know that the King of Kings is for them. And if they are with him, then he can bring down all the power of heaven to defend and uphold his people. I pray that you are a part of that kingdom today. Make no doubt, as he comes up from the waters, he is recognized as the King of Heaven. He is coronated and affirmed as the King. A king with a mission to establish his kingdom by his perfect life and sacrificial death. It's It's what you see there in verses 16 and 17, this coronation. Read that with me. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." See, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands have gone through this water in the Jordan, but this is unique to Jesus alone as the Son of God, the King that was coming. As he comes up out of the water, and that is what that means, he comes up out of the water, so he was immersed in the water, Baptist. This is one of the few occurrences as he comes up out of the water that heaven opens. Heaven opens before him. Ezekiel saw that. Stephen saw it as he was being martyred. And we see a glimpse of it in Revelation 4, 11 and 19. And we don't know exactly what it looked like, you know, for heaven to be open. But we know that in that moment, he was able to see the home that he had left behind, his heavenly abode. And while he is looking up, the Holy Spirit came down in a visual manifestation, not as a dove, but like a dove, a symbol of gentleness and peace. And it came to rest on Jesus. Came to rest on him, anointing him. I told you a few weeks ago that Messiah means, in its most literal term, smeared one, as a throwback to the fact that when the kings in Israel were named, they were anointed with oil, and they would smear that across their heads to say, "This is the King." Here, the Spirit of God comes down, greater than any anointing oil, and he anoints Jesus as Messiah. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 42:1. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." See, the Spirit anointed and empowered Jesus for his mission. That's what happened in that moment. The promised King of old was anointed by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God to inaugurate and establish the eternal kingdom. Everything that Jesus would do from here on would be in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had emptied himself of the privilege of his godness to become a man, to be born and die on the cross. Philippians 2:5-7 tells us that truth. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." He never ceased to be God, but he gave up the privileges of God that he could be a willing sacrifice for us. And so the Spirit comes down, anoints him as King, and empowers him for the mission ahead. And as you read the gospel, as we read through the rest of Matthew, you will see what it looks like to have a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life. And he will, in that power, secure the salvation that would now bring the Spirit's power to bear in your life. But it wasn't only the Spirit that endorsed him that day. The voice of the Father rings out a quotation of Isaiah 42:1 and Psalm 2:7 when it says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" This passage gives us a clear picture of the Trinity as we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all active, distinct persons. And the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Looking down at his Son, this is the Father affirming that he is his Son, and they have a loving relationship, one that has existed from eternity's past, a love relationship that we are caught up in. And you see the words, "with whom I am well pleased"? You see where it says that? With those words, the Father stamped his seal of approval on Jesus as the Son who would die to save a world of lost sinners. He is looking down on Jesus And he uses past tense. So he's looking back at the 30 years that Jesus has been alive so far. And he's saying, when I look at this, my perfect son, I see sinlessness. I see that he is righteous. I see perfection in obedience. He says, I will accept this sacrifice. God, like the priests of old, looks at this lamb and he sees that he is without stain or blemish. He says that he is worthy to be the lamb that will take away the sins of the world. Brothers and sisters, that is why we should examine ourselves and make sure that we are following Jesus truthfully. He was marked by the Spirit of God, and God the Father as the King of heaven, the Messiah, the suffering servant that came to die for us. And we examine our lives because what did our King preach as he walked the earth? He said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. We are to obey his commands. And like every good king, he didn't leave us alone in that. He didn't give us a command that he would not empower us to obey. No, he said, it is to your benefit that I go. For when I go, I will send the helper to you. He has sent us his Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that empowered him for his mission, he has sent to us so that we can live a life that bears fruit in keeping with repentance. That is the baptism, John says, that he baptizes with, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you if you are a believer. It guides and empowers us to obedience to the King. And as much as the Spirit and the Father endorse Jesus for this mission here at his baptism, if you jump all the way to the end of Matthew, you will see that Jesus then endorses us for this mission. He sends us the mark of the Holy Spirit so that we people around us can know that we are his and that we will have the power to fulfill it. That's what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. 18 through 20. He says, all authority has been given over to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. See, the mission that Jesus was anointed and empowered for is now been given to us, that we are to make him known, that we are to be a part of seeking and saving the lost. The Spirit of God indwells every true believer, and just as the Father had endorsed the Son and the Spirit empowered the Son, now Jesus endorses and the Spirit empowers us to go and make disciples. So brothers and sisters, are you fulfilling your righteousness in being obedient to the commands of Jesus to take the gospel where you live, work, play, and learn, and around the world? Are you living the way Jesus showed us we could live, with Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered lives, making him known that others may call on him in faith? It's important for us to look at people that are living this way so that we have some examples of what this looks like, right? We need to see what a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life looks like. And I would say that somebody that would give up everything they know to move thousands of miles away to plant themselves in another country for the glory of God would be that example. And so that's what we have with us today. I'm going to welcome Miss Amanda Bain to the stage, and she will tell you how the Lord is using her powerfully in South Africa. So come on up, Amanda.
Have a little video before I actually start my presentation, which hopefully the sound will work a little bit better and you'll be able to hear the students.
And other parents.
Hi, my name is Claudio. I'm 14 years old and live in Cape Town.
Shootings outside of their homes.
Hello, my name is Amelia Maya. I'm 15 years old and I live in Extension.
Alcoholism, starting at about the age of 10 years old.
Hello, my name is Pumlani. Hello, my name is Babums. I'm 11 years old. I'm living to the camera right now. I'm moving to the Kimberley at 3.
This is the unfortunate and sad reality of many children in South Africa, but it doesn't have to be. My name is Amanda Bain, and the Lord has called me to split the script for the children of South Africa. As a single missionary, I devote my days to teaching at Bay Baptist Academy, where our goal is to instill a biblical worldview through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in every child who walks through our doors, regardless of their background. We have the opportunity to help many children from different walks of life, including serving 5 missionary families and multiple local pastors' families by providing a Christian education to their children so that they are able to focus on the ministries that God has called them to. Evenings and weekends are spent in several different ministries. God has opened the door for me to work under church planning missionary Jeremy Hall in 2 different cultural churches. In the first, I'm privileged to serve with Xhosa-speaking people, and the second is a new church plant in a multicultural area where we hope to reach people of all races. I am privileged to be a part of teaching, music ministry, and discipling converts. So much to be done, and time is running out. Would you please consider partnering with me to reach South Africa? Through your support, the Lord can rewrite your story.
And here are some stories that God has already rewritten.
My old school, the friends that I had in my old school was singing, and so I was doing everything that they were doing. So in BBA, it's different, I'm changed, so I'm out of them.
Because you're not a Christian school. And it's what makes you.
BBA is different than South African schools. My supervisors love me, and my supervisors take care of me with my studies, and I love the BBA.
We'll switch over to the other presentation. So I want to thank you all, first and foremost, for how much you have helped and supported me these past 2 years. And I just want to show you some more about what God has been doing this past year. So we can go to the next slide, pretty please. So this is my class from last year. I had 21 students in the 3rd through 8th grade. Of these students, I had... So we use a biblically-based curriculum there that meets each child where they're at academically. We test them and see what it is that they've learned and what gaps they have from their previous education, and we meet them where they're at. So the kiddos that I had in the video, we were able to test them. So, and Bezwa, the older girl, she's 15 years old, and when she came, she was unable to do anything but add mathematically. Like when we tested her, the only skill that she was actually firm at was adding, and that was only if she didn't have to carry. By the end of this year, she was able to add, subtract, multiply, divide with borrowing and carrying and everything. So it's been amazing to see how the Lord has provided a way for us to meet these children where they're at and give them the skills that they need for their future. So of these 21 students that I had this year, 14 of them were multiple years behind, like in Bezwa and Claudio. They had large gaps. 5 of those 14 caught up to where they should be according to their age this year, and the other 9 are working very hard to span their learning gaps. If you'll go to the next slide, pretty please. So you might remember that South Africa ranks very low in the level of quality of education of developed countries. And it's created an issue where we have, even within the adults that we're able to work with there locally, where there is a lack of skills. So currently, I'm the only teacher at BBA who's able to teach at a 5th grade or higher level. So we're working on training those teachers that we do have so they'll be able to work with older students, but we're also praying that the Lord will provide staff to be able to help us, because we are adding ninth grade this coming year, and as I'm the only teacher, I'll be teaching from third through ninth, and there's lots of requirements and things that you have to make in order to allow a child to be able to graduate. Same as in here in the States, there's required credits that you have to have, but the curriculum for South Africa is not a good curriculum. It has a lot of things in it that don't help with a biblical worldview and create a lot of confusion, and so we don't want to use that curriculum, so we're using the Christian curriculum and then also making sure that we get all of that sorted. So pray for me as I go through, make sure I get all of that to where these kids will be able to graduate and progress to whatever it is that God has for them afterwards. You can go to the next slide, please. So it's a blessing to be able to provide the foundation, and it's our goal has always been to equip these young ladies and gentlemen with the necessary knowledge that they can then make an impact for Christ in their own world, right? Because we don't want to just come in as strangers and say, oh, you have to do this. We want to be able to train the children. They have a biblical worldview, and they can go back to their homes and share Christ. And we started to see the fruits of this labor when DJ, one of my 14-year-old students, was able to lead one of his friends from his neighborhood to the Lord this year. We also had four students accept Christ this year, make professions of faith. We can go to the next slide. So as I said, we're adding ninth grade this coming year, and our one of our big prayer requests is that we'd be able to have someone who's already trained in high school level to come and help us with that as we progress, because each year we're going to be adding the next grade, and so we need people who are trained for the older levels. We currently have 51 students who are enrolled in the school for 2024. And go to the next slide, pretty please. So we function in all three languages, Afrikaans, Xhosa, and English. And this is because we want every child to be able to hear the gospel in their heart language so that they can have the connection of that and be able to understand it fully. And also because English is the trade language, so in order for the students to be able to, when they get to the Lord will be able to use them in their future life, they would need to be able to speak English to have those opportunities. So here is Jeremiah 29:11 in Afrikaans. Ja ek ken die plan wat ek jul het, is die uitspreke van die Here, dat is plana van spurte in nie teenspoed, in nie teenspoed nie, aan hul a tumkums en hoop die Here. And then in Xhosa is Ngokuba ndiyazazi inganga indinzingangayo ngayi ucho uYehova inganga o zonholo ezingeziyazo ezububi ukuba ndininike ikamva netemba. Which of course tells the students that God has a plan for them, that he has a purpose for their life, and it doesn't matter where they were born, what previous experience they have, God has something in their life that he has purposed for them, and it's for good and not evil, and they just need to follow what he has for them. Next. While my main responsibility is, of course, teaching at the school, it's by no means the only opportunities that the Lord has given me. I've been able to have lots of one-on-one life-on-life discipleship with many ladies and girls, and the Lord has given me creativity for how to be able to host in my home, even though it isn't very large. Remember, that was a prayer request from last year, and he has provided for that. He'll go to the next one, please. We'll go to the next slide, please. I've also been blessed to be part of the Young Adult Bible Study, where we're able to pour into one another and have like-minded friendships to be able to build each other up and to encourage each other to continue serving the Lord. At Soweto Baptist Church, I've been able to continue with the youth choir, which you saw in the video, and they're doing very, very well. And at Grace Baptist Church, we had VBS this year. We have 7 children who attend faithfully who are a part of our church. And then at VBS, though, the Lord allowed us to have 200 children come. And so they were able to hear the gospel, and we had lots of games, and it was fire themed. So the kids thought that was super cool that we had all these pictures of fire everywhere. And so if we go to the next slide, please. I was also able to be a camp counselor at the winter camp at Camp Rhino. There were 8 girls on my team who I was able to personally minister to for 3 days, and there were over 80 teens in attendance. And we've also recently started a new church, Newton Park Baptist, where I also help out with children's ministries and music ministries. But I realized as I was making this presentation, I don't have any pictures of that, so I'll have to show you those next year. If we go to the next slide, please. So prayer request. I have a seemingly terrible time with cars in South Africa because 3 days before I came back, a Baki, which is like a small pickup truck, hit me and totaled my car. And so please pray that I'll be able to find a reliable car that I can afford to be able to continue the ministries there, because at every one of the churches I attend, I pick up people to go to church with me. And so without a car, that makes it nearly impossible. Please pray that we'll be able to meet all the requirements with the ninth graders this year so that they have no issues when they're graduating in 4 years. Please pray that God will provide the trained staff for the high school level, and that we the training will continue to go well with the staff we currently have, so we'll be able to transition them into having some of their own classes in the coming years. And also, please pray that the Lord will help me as I'm trying to spend a bit more time with deputation, because I'm praying about the Lord, I'm praying to the Lord that he would lead me. I feel like he's leading me this way for a lifelong goal, and I'm currently at 30% of the support that I would need for this to be a lifelong ministry. But I want to thank you so much for how much each of you have supported me and loved me in the last 2 years, and I just want to thank you for listening and paying attention, and
we sang "I Surrender All" earlier, and sometimes we sing things without thinking about them. Amanda lives that song. She surrendered everything in her life, gave up everything that she knew, and because she heard God say, go. And that's the life he's called every one of us to. Jesus says we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Not every one of us is called to be a missionary, but every one of us is called to be missional, to take the gospel where we live, work, play, and learn, that we are called to support those that go and do it. And so as we end, I would ask that you ask God to show you where you are not truly surrendered in all. We're going to have a love offering for Amanda. If you would like to give towards her at the end, we'll have a deacon at the front door and one at the back with the offering plates, just whatever God lays on your heart to go towards that. We support her as a church on a monthly basis, so we will continue to do that, and thank you for your faithfulness and giving to that, but she has needs over and above. We're definitely going to pray for this car situation. You know, last time she was here, there was another issue with a car. I'm not going to say anything, but, you know, we want to pray for that, but that she can get that transportation, you know? I mean, that's such an important need. So, and that she can have, she said this is what she wants to devote her life to, and that God will provide that 70% support that she needs from this point forward. So I want to pray for us as the praise team goes up, and then we'll have our time of response. Gracious and holy God, who are we that you would send your Son, the King of Heaven, to come and die for us? Who are we, God, that you would love us? Each one of us are sinful. We're born with a sin nature. We rebel against you, and yet still you call us to come and be your children through faith in Jesus. So I pray, God, that we would live as your children, that we would not be ungrateful children, that we would be children that want to show your worth to all those around. Children that make our Father proud. God, I pray that that would be a cry of our heart, that we would be found worthy to be called your children as we live a life that bears fruit in keeping with repentance. And God, I pray for Amanda. I just thank you for the way you have moved in her life. I thank you for the calling that you placed on her and her willingness to obey. Thank you for the example she is to me and everyone here. God, I pray that you would bless this ministry that she has. God, that you would provide what she needs, knowing that you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And so, God, we ask that you bring that to bear in her life. God, not just for her good, but so that you would be glorified as her ministry bears fruit for you. As more and more come into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as more and more disciples are made that will carry this forward, is the plan that you have, that we will make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. God, let it be so in South Africa and beyond. God, that you might be worshipped in spirit and truth. For you are worthy of our worship. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.